Your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, all the time I hear good jokes and I'm like, I need to remember that and tell that at church. And then I get up here and I forget it. So I need to start writing them down. So I don't have any of those for you this morning. So I guess we'll just do what we're here for. Amen? Preach the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and when you get there, we will commence reading, let's see, now, I'm going to read, we'll just read chapter 2, we're going to be in chapter 2 and chapter 3 a little bit, and so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain, even after we had... We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Listen, if you are saved and you're born again here this morning, God has put you in trust with the gospel. You are a trustee of the gospel, and when an attorney draws up a trust or a trustee and he puts all of his possessions and all of his wealth in a trust, the person that is the trustee of that trust can do whatever he wants with it, but he's morally obligated to do what the person that put it in trust with him wants to do. And you know what God wants you to do with the gospel? He wants you to go forth and preach it to every creature. And if you are not witnessing and telling people about the Lord, then guess what? You are violating the terms of the trust and what he expects of you with that. He says, with the gospel, "Even so we speak," at the end of verse 4, "not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto this kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not men and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" I'm going to ask Brother Zamora to stand and ask the blessing on the message this morning. Amen. Now, when we started the passage here, go to the water fountain, fill that up, please. When we started the passage here, you'd see in verse 1, it says, our entrance to you was not in vain, our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. And so what Paul is here is talking about, he's talking about when he came to the Thessalonians and he preached to them and he had a special meeting with them. Now, we're having a revival meeting starting Monday night, and Brother Fisher's flying in, and I thought it might be a good idea to explain why we're doing it and why they had meetings like this in the Bible. I remember as a young man when I was in Bible school, we had a meeting called the Blowout, and it would start on Thursday night, and two preachers would preach to us Thursday night, Friday morning two, Friday night two, Saturday morning two, Saturday night two, Sunday morning two, Sunday night two. So in that four-day span or whatever it was, we were preached to 14 times, okay? A lot of times we wouldn't even get out of church till 10 o'clock or 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night. There was all kinds of special meeting, music and all kinds of stuff like that, and people flew all in from all over to come to that meeting. And I remember there as a young man, the Lord touching my heart and really moving in my heart and doing a lot of things that didn't ordinarily happen in a normal church service. The Lord really moved. I remember, man, so many preachers come through. One of my favorite one was named Walter Ziegler. And he would get up there and he'd only preach for a few minutes. But man, he loved the Lord. And when he preached, the Holy Spirit was all over it. And he preached and he said, the time will come when they take the clocks off the wall and throw the calendars away and time will be no more. And he said, we're going to be in heaven praising the Lord. And one of the things he said, if you are a lost man, then Adam is your daddy. And dust is your granddaddy. And your great-great-granddaddy is nothing. But he said, if you're in Christ, then Jesus is your father and God is your grandfather. And he says, and your great-great-grandfather is everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And I just remember the Lord moving in my heart and coming down to the altar and weeping and just going out there so fired up and stirred up to do something for the Lord. And I thought, I cannot wait till I pastor a church and have these kinds of meetings to where wherever God sends me in that little corner of the earth or wherever he is, that we'd have a place where Christians come together and get fired up and excited about the Lord instead of about football or anything else like that, right? And that's what I always wanted and I always desired. And so I came here to pastor the church, and you know what I found out, and it was surprising to me? I found out that not everybody is as excited about special meetings as I was. And it was shocking to me, but the Lord does those things sometimes, and you wake up and realize that not everybody is on the same page with you. And so we'd have these meetings, and I'd say, oh, Brother Ryman's coming, and he's fired up, or Brother Peacock's coming, or whoever I'd have coming, and I say, we're going to start on Monday night, and we're going to have two preachers or something, and I'd come here Monday night, and me and my family were the only ones here, and then a few people would show up, and then the guests would show up. And you know, a lot of our meetings, we have had more guests here than church members. On a Monday night, we'll have more people from other churches come, and we have over 100 people here this morning. We'll have 10 of our folks and 60 of someone else's folks. And I said, what in the world is going on? And so as a young preacher, what I would do is I'd get up the next Sunday, and I would be all angry. Amen? And I would get my Bible, and I would commence to beat everybody over the head. And the next revival, it made it worse. And I said, what in the world is going on? And I was praying about this and praying about this because Brother Fisher's coming in. And I said, why, Lord, what is this and what do I need to do? And he said to me, or he didn't, not like a charismatic, but he's like, you know, you have never taken your Bible and taught people why that we even have these kind of special meetings. And if people don't even know what the purpose of them or why they're supposed to show up or how would it help them, then how can you blame them because you've never given them instruction in righteousness? And I said, that's a good idea. So you know what I did is I went to my Bible and I started going and reading about these revival meetings and coming through the reason, because why would you come? Most people, they don't even know why we spend all this money. We buy a plane ticket, fly Brother Fisher in. We get a hotel, and we pay for his food and we do all this preparation and all that. Why are we doing that? Is it for entertainment? Is it so we can get together and we can hear something and it's a form of Christian entertainment? That's not why we do it. And the Bible tells you, and we can read about these things, why we do it. So I'm going to show you in the Bible. And if you ever, you know, perchance read your Bible sometime, why don't you do this sometime? You take your Bible and get a pen and a piece of paper and read through Paul's letters. And when you read through his letters, read why he wanted to go different places. Why did he want to go to Rome and talk to them? Why did he go to Corinth? And why did he have to go back to Corinth? Why, in his prison epistles, he wanted to go, but he was in prison and all this stuff. And you know what I realized? The reason that we have most of Paul's writings in the Bible was because he could not go hold a meeting with them. He couldn't fly in and have Brother Fisher come in or whatever. He couldn't fly in and help the people grow and help the church become established because he was in jail or he had other obligations and he couldn't get there. So he said, if I can't get there, I'm going to write them a letter. And I'm thankful that Paul could not go there because thank God I have a Bible, amen, and I have his writings in it and why he wanted to go. But the reason that you have a lot of books in the Bible is because he could not hold a revival meeting or a special meeting or whatever you want to call it. And so going through here and looking at these things, right here in chapter 2, what he does is he recaps the last meeting he had with them. In chapter 3, he talks to them about a possible future meeting and why he wants to have it. And he said he was there and he went there to go there, and he says that he preached to them and he comforted and charged them and exhorted them in verse 11. That's what preaching is. He came to exhort them. What is exhortation? To exhort someone means to encourage them. It means to embolden them, to cheer them on, to advise them, to give them strength or the spirit of courage, but incite them by words or advice, to animate and urge by arguments to a good deed. It means to encourage them for good conduct, to action, to advise, to warn, to caution, to stimulate. And you know what? I'll tell you this, that our church, we definitely need some exhortation and we need some stimulation, and not in like an entertainment sense, but we need to be stimulated spiritually to go further for the Lord Jesus Christ. I often wish as a pastor that all the pews had electricity in them and I had buttons and I could just, you know? But I don't do that. And you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do? He wants to get you to wake up and go on and live for God. You know what? We haven't had a special meeting in a while because you know what happened last November in my family, and my wife died, and all this stuff happened, and I did not have the heart to put these meetings together. But I realized that we definitely need them. And it's needful, and our church, we need it. We need to be revived. We need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. Amen? To go further for Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to show you the reason that Paul wanted to come there and why he had the first meeting and why he wanted to have the second one. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. You're there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says in verse 11, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So I'd like to say, number one, the reason he had the meeting was to encourage them to walk worthy. And if you have been a Christian for a very long time, you have learned that not everybody that names the name of Christ walks worthy of the Lord. They don't walk worthy of God. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians, and they will walk in fornication, and they will walk in pleasure, and they will walk in anger, and they'll walk in jealousy, but they don't walk in love, and they don't walk worthy of God. And if you are a Christian and you're not walking worthy of God, that it's not a light thing. You know what? It's a blessing to hear a preacher come in and tell you to walk worthy of God. And here we have, in a nutshell, what a Christian is supposed to do. You can have all kinds of detailed commandments about how you should dress and what you should eat and what you should not eat and when you should read your Bible and all that stuff. But if you take all that and boil it down together and to its basic element, you know what you're supposed to do? You are supposed to walk worthy of God. And if we would walk worthy of God, maybe we wouldn't need all the other commandments and guidelines and stuff we would go by. Instead of trying to meet this thing, why don't you just walk worthy of God? You know, the place that our people are today, instead of walking worthy of God, you know what they're always asking? What's wrong with it? Is it really that bad? And they're always trying to justify it. Instead of doing that, why don't you ask yourself this? Am I walking worthy of God? Am I walking a pleasing walk to the Lord? Why do we have a preacher come in? We have a preacher come in to be another voice to encourage the preacher and the congregation and the pastor's family and the congregation and their family. We have them come in to encourage all of us to walk worthy of God. And it, you know what it is? It's another voice saying the same thing a lot of times. How many of you, you're married and maybe you were telling your spouse, your husband or wife, and you've told them something over and over and over for years and years and years? Maybe you've told your kid for years, you got to get this, you got to do this, and you tell them, and you tell them, and tell them, and they glaze over, and they give that blank stare in their face, you know? And then they go talk to some other Yahoo.com or whatever they talk to, and they come back, and they'll say, hey, guess what so-and-so just told me? Now, if you're a dummy, you'll say, I've been trying to tell you that for years. But if you're smart, you'll say, really? That's a super good idea. Why don't you tell me more about it? But you know what I get frustrated about, and it's a juvenile thing to get frustrated about it, is we will tell people things over and over and over, and they won't get it. Somebody else comes in and says it, and they get it, right? And you know what Brother Fisher is? He's another voice that's taking the same Bible and the same truth, and he's telling them to you. And maybe when you come here, the thing that you've been trying to lovingly teach to your spouse or to your children, maybe it'll happen in that service. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And wouldn't it be something that you wouldn't want to miss out on? Because you know what you want your children to do? You know what we want our families to do? We want them to walk worthy of God. And none of us walk worthy of God all the time. You know what, we pray about it, and I pray about the preachers to come in, and I want to get good ones that'll be a blessing and be able to help you. And I can say through difficult times in my life and different very hard things that I've gone through, Brother Fisher has helped me. And he's helped my family, and he has just been a blessing, and he's a man that walks worthy of the Lord, and he's a man that has wisdom. And he's a man that took a church, much like ours, not very many people, and he grew it, and there's tons of people going there, and people are getting saved, and the Spirit of God is moving. And in the middle of liberal California, there's people that are living for God and loving the Lord and talking about him everywhere they go. And it is just such a blessing to go there and see that. And you know what I want our church to do? I want our church to walk worthy of God. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. Paul said that you might walk worthy of a God unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. We're here to encourage, to motivate, to get you to rise up to the challenge of walking worthy of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I don't know about you, but I would like to have fellowship with some people that are walking worthy. And maybe if you don't want to be here and you don't want to be around the other Christians, maybe there's a problem in your walk and you need to be here. If you're saved, you'll live a frustrated life until you learn to walk worthy of the Lord. Number two, to encourage them to walk worthy, but also to establish them in their faith. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, and he sent Timotheus. He couldn't go, so he sent the letter, and he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And he had a meeting with them. Why? To establish you. Paul knew that not everybody that names the name of Christ was established. You know what? I don't know how many of you have gardened and you've grown plants, but you know what you'll do, and come February, hopefully I'll have time to do it, I'll till up all the ground. And in February, when the same week that they have the rodeo, right, Brother Sellers? You know what you do? You take all these little tomato plants that you got at Lowe's or you grew from seeds starting in January. You take them out of your pot and you put them in the ground. And you know what the thing you look for before you look for fruit? You look for that plant to become established. You look for that plant to take the roots that have been bound up in the potting soil and to go down into the earth and to get established and to get strengthened. And you know what you do while you're waiting for that plant to get established? You pay special attention to it. You go out there every day and you give it a little bit of water and you make sure that the animals can't get to it. Maybe you'll stake it up. Maybe you'll cover it at night when it gets a little bit too cold. And you know what you do? You are waiting and you're paying special attention to that plant, looking at it every day, sometimes several times a day until it gets established. And a lot of these churches Paul went to, they were new churches and there were new Christians in there. And the first thing he looked for, not for fruit, but he looked for them to become established. And you know, too many preachers and too many pastors are looking at the congregation and they're always looking for fruit, but the fruit will never come until you become established in the Lord. And you know what I don't understand? Why is it that new Christians and people that are backslidden and all this other stuff, why is it that they are the ones that are not in church all the time? Listen, when you first get saved and you first start trying to walk with God and maybe you have young people, it is so important to keep them in church every time the doors are open, not because the pastor wants them to be there, because it will help them to become established and growing in the faith. And to put their roots down. Maybe you're a young Christian. You haven't been saved long. You haven't been serving the Lord long. Listen, you need to be here more than anyone in the world, because these meetings help you to become established in the Lord. You know what I want to see? I want to see your children living for God. And I want to see your grandchildren living for God. I have a lot greater vision for you, and so does the Lord, besides just showing up at church every once in a while on Sunday morning. God has a vision that you live for God and make a difference in this present evil world. And we need to come to become established in the faith. That's why Paul went, to have that. That's why we have these meetings, to further establish and strength. As a young Christian, there was not many things that were more valuable to me as a growing Christian than a visiting preacher coming and getting in the pulpit and peeling my hide off and giving me the same spiritual truth in a different way, with a different view on it, and a different coming at it from a different angle. It helped me. We come. Why? To encourage them to walk worthy, to establish them in your faith. And you know what? He said that he wanted to find fruit on them. And you know what? When we went to the pastor school out there, his associate got up. And he's talking to all the pastors, and they flew me in. They even paid for my plane ticket. And they said, "Brother, come on out." And Brother Fisher said, "I'll buy your ticket." And I got out there. And all his church people were there, and there are ladies opening the door. There's people serving everywhere. And his associate got up in the pulpit, and he said with tears in his eyes, he said, "Thank you for coming, and thank you for allowing us to serve you and to put something spiritual into your life." And you know what? I want our church, and our church, I want it to be established, right? He had the men, he would have them come down, and we'd start praying for the service. He said, "Just get up wherever you are, come down. Find another man in the aisle down here and pray with him and pray for the beating. God would deal with these pastors' hearts and lift them up their burden and help them out." And I walked down that aisle and I met two people. And the first person I met was a man named Carl Strait. And Carl Strait prayed with Ash and he prayed with me. And he said, "I'm dying of pancreatic cancer. I just got a couple weeks to live." And got back and he was just a blessing and just an encouragement to me. And even in the last few days of his wife. And I met another young Marine down there, and he was 21 years old. And he's like, "Brother, I love you." He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from San Antonio, Texas." He said, "So am I." I said, "Where'd you live?" He said, "I right next to Edison High School. I went there all my life." I said, "Well, how did you get saved?" He said, "Well, I'd never heard the gospel. And Lighthouse Baptist Church came in where all the new recruits go and all that stuff, and they would come knock on the doors." And he said, "They came and knocked on my door." And he said, "Me and my wife, we came to church and we got saved." And he had his wife there and the little kids. And he's like, "This is the best thing I've ever seen in my life." And I said, "You know what? One day when we get established and get a servant's heart, maybe God's going to send people to San Antonio to get them saved." He took them from right in our neighborhood and took them all the way to California to get them saved. Isn't that a blessing? You know what we want to see? We want to see a difference made for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not going to happen until we become established in the faith. And all through the Bible, you can Acts chapter 14, where he went there and preached, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And then in chapter 16, he said that, Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, he went and delivered them decrees to keep and ordained apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith, increased in number daily. Listen, one thing I do know about a church, if it's established and there's established Christians there, it should be increasing in number. Listen, dead things don't grow. And there are definitely times where churches go through pruning, and that's necessary, where God cuts them back, and where Christians go through pruning. But if it's not growing like a New Testament church, something is wrong. To encourage them to walk worthy, to establish them in their faith. Number three, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, "And he sent Timotheus for the special meeting, and our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So number three, he not only to encourage them to walk worthy, to establish them in their faith, but to comfort them concerning their faith. Now listen, life is tough. It is tough. And there are things that will happen to you in life that will just cut you down to the roots. And but for the grace of God, the new sprouts won't even grow again. And the Thessalonians had just gotten saved. They were undergoing persecution from their own countrymen. You see that in verse 14 and 15. And it's one thing to hear that you will face persecution and suffer. It's another thing to suffer. And he said he could comfort you concerning your faith in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Look, I see people go through things. We all go through things. You go through cancer, you go through death, you go through trials with your children, you go through health problems, you go through financial problems. You know, we have a family in church that just the oil prices go down, lost his job, has all kinds of obligations, and people go through trials. And he said, "I want to comfort you concerning those afflictions, that no man should be moved." He said, verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even if it came to pass." And you know, See, it's one thing to hear that you're going to suffer. It's another thing to suffer. It's one thing to hear that we'll go through trials. It's another thing to go through them. In verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He said, we're going to have a special meeting, and we know you've been enduring this persecution and these afflictions, and we want to strengthen you and make sure that in those trials, you don't quit on God. Listen, one thing I know is that the tempter can get in during a trial and he can tempt you to quit on God. He said, I'm worried that when your countrymen come and they are persecuting you and wanting to put you to death for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the devil doesn't get in there and dissuade you to stop following God. And so they had the special meeting to come comfort them concerning their faith. And I don't know about you, but when I go through a trial, you know the thing that encourages me and gives me strength to get through those trials more than anything is a revival meeting, a preacher getting up. Right after Rachel died, Brother Dan came, Dan Metters. Brother Dan had been through some of the things I had been through, and his wife passed away and all that stuff. And I remember him calling me on the phone in his cowboy voice, that Texas drawl. He said, Brother Bez, he said, I've walked this road before, and it's going to be okay. And I have seen, listen, there's people that need continued healing for the things that we have gone through. And if you're going through trials and you have difficult things in your life, you more than anyone in the world should be here, because it'll give you the strength and it'll give you the courage to go on and not quit on God. I have went to so many meetings with a broken heart, and I've come out of there encouraged, with my colors raised high, charging the battlefield, trying to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He sent them to encourage them, to comfort them concerning their faith. He said, to do that, he said, in Romans 15:32, I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, that you may be refreshed. Isn't it good to be spiritually refreshed? And that's what this is about. It's about a refreshing. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:15, and this is the confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. You are the one that benefits. So not only was it to encourage them to walk worthy, to establish them in their faith, to comfort them to concerning their faith, but it was to supply that which was lacking. Look at verse 10. He says this, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. You know why he wanted to come? Because he saw that the Thessalonians were lacking in some area in their Christian life. Why does God give us preachers and pastors and evangelists and teachers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know what the gift to the body of Christ is? It's preachers and evangelists and teachers to perfect that was lacking. Now, I believe the body of Christ encompasses every saved individual. And that means Brother Fisher is a gift to us as a body. And you know what that means? It means he is sent here and he's coming here to help us with that which is lacking in your faith. And there's nobody that doesn't have things that are lacking in their faith. And unless your name is Jesus Christ, you have some things lacking. And it's going to be lacking until you become just like him. You know what? I hope none of us are so arrogant to think that we have arrived. And don't you think that maybe 40-something years in the ministry and raising 8 children and fasting for 40 days 3 times has maybe taught Brother Fisher some things about Christianity that we're lacking? You think that's possible? And you know what he's going to come? He's going to come and you'll see if you come, he comes to perfect that which is lacking. 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. Keep your hand there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. God sends people to the body of Christ. He says in verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He said that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have what? Supply. God sent them to people to supply them with that which they lacked. He said in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. When Paul wanted to go to the church at Rome, he said he went making request to come to them by the will of God, that he may impart unto them a spiritual gift. And because of him imparting that spiritual gift to them, he was able to desire some fruit among them. Right? He wanted to give them that which was lacking. You know what a preacher should do every time he gets here? His desire is to impart spiritual understanding to you to help you with that which is lacking. And we all lack. And so I'm praying for the body as we come together this meeting that the Lord will help us with some things that we lack as a church and that I lack as a pastor, and we might be refreshed in our services and get that which is lacking and be encouraged. Now let me ask you this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. By the grace of God, the good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we're going to be here Monday evening at 7. And then Tuesday evening, we'll have the ladies at 6. And don't you think that maybe, husbands, you should encourage your spouses to be there and they might get some things that are lacking there? And maybe, wives, you should encourage your husbands to get them to the men's meeting at 6 on Wednesday, that maybe that thing that you've been praying about for your knucklehead husband, maybe the Lord would supply that is lacking. And maybe he will help our church to bear more fruit for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that those things happen in those meetings, and I'm praying that that which is lacking will happen. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. So, Lord willing, we're going to be here. He said, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But what happened? What happened? Satan hindered them. That's the devil. Let me ask you, who's against you being encouraged in the faith and being encouraged and get that which was lacking and to be established and to be strengthened? Who's against that? So if the devil could hinder Paul from coming to them to impart this stuff to them, don't you think also that the devil could hinder you from coming, that you might receive the benefit and the blessing and the refreshing and that which was lacking? Because if you don't get that which was lacking, you don't make advances for the Lord, and the devil doesn't lose ground. And when a Christian is serving the Lord, the devil loses ground and he loses influence, because you encourage people to get saved and to live for God, and the devil doesn't want that. So you know what he does? He tries to hinder these things. Don't keep tally on this, but let me ask you, are you coming? Say, what are you doing? Are you trying to get here? Listen, I am just trying to do my duty as a pastor, okay? And teach you why that the church goes to this expense. It's to edify the body and to build them up. And if you don't come, that's okay, because the Lord will refresh those of us that are here. And he'll supply that is lacking on our part, those of us that are here. But remember when the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they wanted to go and sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, we want to go sacrifice to the Lord. Did you see what the devil did to keep them from doing that? He got them super busy, didn't he? Are you coming? I'm too busy. We've seen that in the Bible. Are you coming? And he said, they said, no, we're going to go sacrifice to the Lord. He's like, oh, well, we'll just go and just don't bring your family. Right? He said, I don't want the kid, just leave your family here. Don't bring your anything. You just go there. And he offered him a compromise. And you know what? The devil will work overtime. And he'll try to keep you back from those blessings. And he will try to hinder you. Because he's against it. See, you know what? I've figured out a very simple way in my life to make decisions. And here's how it goes. You don't have to adopt this or not, but it works well. I say this. Do you think that the Lord would want me to go to the revival meeting? I'm like, yeah, I think the Lord would probably want me to go. Then I say, do I think that the devil would want me to go? I said, no, he probably won't want me to go. And then I said, well, whose side am I going to pick? So you always got to figure out what God wants you to do and what the devil wants you to do and choose sides, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he got in trouble at school. And I said, when you get back on Monday, are you going to apologize to your teacher? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, well, what do you think the Lord would want you to do? Probably apologize. What do you think the devil would want you to do? Not apologize. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to apologize. I said, are you going to ask him to forgive you? No, I'm not going to ask him to forgive you. I said, well, you're going to see this one coming. But I said, what do you think God would want you to do? Yeah, he'd want me to ask him to forgive me, humble myself. I said, what do you think the devil would want you to do? Not ask him to forgive me. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to ask him to forgive me. You see, we don't want to be caught in the devil's snare anymore. And then finally, in closing, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And also look at verse 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. See, not only did he edify and build up the Christians and encourage them and establish them and comfort them and supply that which was lacking, but he also gave the gospel to people that were lost. And let me tell you this here. If you are not born again and Jesus Christ is not your Father, you are headed to a devil's hell. And you know what we as Christians affectionately desire? We want to see you born again, and we want to see you saved, and we want to see you escape the world of wickedness and escape the snare of the devil, and we want to see you miss out on hell. So we entreat you as a father does his children. Why don't you get saved? Why don't you come to the Lord and become born again? Listen, you are lost and you're no good and your good works won't matter to God and you can't pull the wool over God's eyes, and he is willing to save. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, whosoever will, let him come. You know what I would like to see more than anything is the people in here this morning and the people that come that don't know the Lord as their Savior to come and bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior. But people don't come. I don't know if it's because we do a bad job inviting, but I know this. When I got the point where I knew I needed to get saved, you could have put a gun to my head and said, if you get saved, I'll pull the trigger, and I would have got saved gladly, because Jesus Christ is better than anything that this world has to offer. So, you know, brother, we're going to close in a minute and we'll give all the announcements about the revival, but if you come, you will be encouraged, to walk worthy. You will be established further in your faith. You will receive some comfort going through the trials you're going through. And you will have supplied that which is lacking in your faith. And so, it's open. Whosoever will, let him come. I won't hold it against you if you don't. But if you want something from God, you have to sacrifice a few video games, television shows, for something that's of far greater value. Let's stand in prayer. And the musicians are going to start playing. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, there's altar workers down here. And why don't you make your way down here, down this aisle, and we'll take a Bible and show you how to get to heaven from Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church. And maybe you're here and the Lord spoke to your heart, and it wasn't even about what I was preaching about, but the Lord's been dealing with you about something. The altar's open. Whosoever will, let him come. And if you need someone to pray with you, we'll get someone to pray with you. But let's make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I come before you this morning, and I thank you so much for the Bible, and I thank you so much for the gift you've given the body of Christ of these different preachers that encourage us and help us, Father. We pray for our church, Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church, Lord, that you would, Father, continue to heal, and Father, we pray that you would, God, raise up some willing, joyful workers, Father, and to see a difference done for you, Lord. And Father, I pray you'd meet with us during these meetings, Lord, and you would, Father, just do something eternal, do something spiritual, and help us, Lord, where we need to help and supply that which is lacking. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.